This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
We have been discussing on Wednesday nights a sermon series called Holy Habits, and we are talking about living in obedience to God. Some habits that we are to pick up along the way to live in obedience to God's Word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, one of those holy habits that we should be picking up is gratitude. As a matter of fact, I think every child of God ought to have an attitude of gratitude. Can you say that with me? Attitude of gratitude. And so we are to have that type of attitude. And the Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter number 5, and there's only one way to have a spiritual attitude of gratitude, and it's found in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18 and following. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I want you to be seated. We're going to examine this text tonight, and we'll be going over to the book of Colossians also, but what I'm going to try to convey to you tonight is one of the habits that we ought to be picking up along the way is a spiritual attitude of gratitude. And you're going to find out tonight that an attitude of gratitude is actually linked to our knowing our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow along. If you do have a smart device, you can download our app, our Parkway Baptist app. You can click on this sermon and you'll find the notes there. You can fill in the blanks along the way as we go through that, and maybe that'll help you discover God's truth tonight. However, I want you to listen and listen well. If you're wanting to get out there with the kids, I'll preach here in just a few moments. I won't keep you very long, and you'll be able to go out and celebrate with them. But I want you to listen to what the Word of God has to say tonight, and I believe it will help you. If you believe God's Word will help you, I want you to say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Dr. Criswell was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for many years, and Dr. Jerry Vines gave me a treasure from him last year when he was here. Dr. Vines loaded up on a little thumb drive for me a ton of Dr. Criswell's sermon outlines along with some videos of footage that's not found out there, and it's footage of him preaching and teaching and talking, and he gave that to me last year, and I've been so delighted to go through that and read some of those sermons and some of those excerpts. In one of those sermons, he was talking about one time that he went at his very first church in Oklahoma, that he went out to go visit this older lady, and she was known as one of the old cranky people in the community. Do you know any old cranking people? Please don't hit the person next to you tonight, all right? Old, just cranky people. I told my wife the other day, you know, I said, you know, when I get older, if I just become cranky and a grouch and just, you know, just complaining about everything, just lock me up somewhere and just get rid of me. I don't want to be that type of person where I walk into a room, instead of shaking hands, I'm shaking my head. Well, this lady was like that. Instead of shaking hands, she walks in shaking her head all the time. Complain, 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 complain. And Criswell thought, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to go visit her. She's a member of my church and I'm going to try to encourage her and help her maybe to have an attitude of gratitude. And so he walked over there and he went to her house. He knocked on the door and she said, come on in, preacher. And they sat down together and she just unloaded on him. Talked about her life, how her husband had died. Her children had scattered, leaving her all alone. She's living in poverty. Her eyesight was almost gone. She was bitter and she was angry at everybody, but she loved poetry. And she said, would you like to hear some of my poems? And Criswell said, sure. And so this was one of the poems. This was one of the poems that she quoted that she wrote. It started out, I hate Oklahoma. Not the land of my native birth, but a land by all the gods be a scourge on the face of the earth. I hate Oklahoma. I hate Oklahoma, where the centipede crawls in your bed at night and the rattlesnake lifts its fangs to bite, where the lizards and scorpions play and die and the lonesome vultures sail high in the sky. I hate Oklahoma. I hate Oklahoma, where water and food are eternally lack and a man's best friend sticks a dagger in your back. I hate Oklahoma. I mean, what do you say after that? You know, wow, that was really good. Do you have another one? You know, I mean, what do you say after that? Wow, that was great. Do you have one about Georgia? You know, so he sat there, you know, and he listened to her, and she's just hateful and just talking about all this negativity, and he never really got through to her that day, but he did get a phone call several weeks later that the old woman had died. And someone said, would you come and be so kind to come over here and do her funeral? And he said, I'll be glad to. It'll be an honor to celebrate, you know, her life. We'll do the very best we can. And so he showed up at the funeral home, and he was the only one that showed up. Not one person showed up to grieve over the loss of this cranky individual. Dr. Criswell said God taught him a lesson that day, and it was this, is that ingratitude has no friends. Ingratitude has no friends. And I have experienced a similar situation like that. I went to a funeral one time where me and just the staff and a few family members showed up at the funeral home, and I was trying to console the family in the parlor there, and the family basically looked at me and said, preacher, you don't have to lie to us. We know that our loved one, they said his name, he was nothing but blah, 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 and one of them used some profanity as we was in there, and I was shocked, you know, that they're disrespecting the deceased like that. And so we go to the gravesite, and it's about three or four family members and two or three of our staff that is there, and the brother of the individual was a preacher. He got up, and the guy's name was Mickey. He got up, and he said, he read some scripture, then he closed his Bible, and he said, Mickey wasn't a Christian, and I'm not about to make him one. Let us pray. And he prayed, and the funeral was over. Talking to some people here in the community, some people that actually went to the school with him. He was about 90 years old when he died. Everybody said ever since the days of his high school days and his days in this community that he was just a cranky, ungrateful individual. And I sat there at that funeral side watching all that goes on, and it reminds me of what Dr. Criswell went through, that he's right, that ingratitude has no friends. Without a doubt, people in the community could see Mickey when he was coming down the road, and this lady that Dr. Criswell was talking about, that people probably identified her very, very quickly. She's one of those individuals when you're going through Walmart, you know, and you see her coming down the aisle, you kind of stop and you want to go the other route because you just don't want to have an encounter with her because they're just so negative about everything. It was probably pretty easy for everybody in the community to identify this grouchy person. Now, here's the question I ask tonight. If it's easy to identify a grouchy person, it should be very easy to identify a glorified person. It should be very easy to identify somebody who is saved. If we can identify somebody who is negative, somebody who is bitter, somebody who is angry and grouchy, without a doubt we should be able to identify somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been born again, and who is saved. If you believe that, say amen with me. This is what Ephesians 5 is talking about. Ephesians 5 is talking about identifying individuals that you know without a doubt that they are saved. Well, somebody says, well, I know what it is. Somebody who shouts, that person may be saved. Somebody who runs the aisle, that person may be saved. Well, it's the guy or the gal that says the amen the loudest. Those people are the ones who must be saved. I went to Dr. Larry Brown's camp meeting one time, and I was sitting on the front row. And on the front row, this boy come over here, and he's just shouting away. He's going, woo, glory, you know, he's just shouting away. And as he's standing next to me, listen, as he's standing by me, he does a backflip in the air while he is shouting. shouting, and he lands on his two feet, and he shouts even more. Now, I want you to know, somebody says, now that's a spiritual man. I want you to know that's not necessarily a spiritual man. It may be very, very impressive, because certainly I couldn't do that. Maybe very impressive, but how loud somebody shouts, how loud somebody jumps, it doesn't matter how high you jump. What matters is how you walk when you hit the ground. And there ought to be some things about you that people know without a doubt that you are certainly a child of God. And fortunately for us, Paul writes about it right here in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. And one of the things, without a doubt in my mind, that marks a child of God is gratitude. Somebody that is humbly thankful for all that God has done for them, all that God is doing, and all that God will do. That they are grateful that they have the privilege of being in the ministry. They are grateful for the fact that God chose them to be a leader and a lover of the gospel and the people of God. I believe gratitude is a mark of a child of God. And this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter number 5. As a matter of fact, he talks about it many places, but we'll look at Ephesians 5 tonight. But entertain me here. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is something that I learned in my study. That not only are we to be have a spirit of gratitude, but our spirit of gratitude is linked with our victory in Christ. As you identify and know that you are saved and you understand your salvation and you rejoice in that salvation, it brings about an attitude of gratitude. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, he says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so gratitude comes as a result of knowing that you are saved and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to track down through Ephesians 5 for a few moments, and I want you to follow along with me as we begin in verse number 18. If you're in Ephesians 5, verse 18, say amen. All right, look what it says. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's our very first point. The very first point is the control of the Spirit results in gratitude. Let me say it again. The control of the Spirit results in gratitude. Now, when I say the control of the Spirit, I'm not talking about that you can control the Spirit. The Spirit of God is to control you. I've said this before, that the Spirit of God is not an errand boy. He's not a genie in a bottle giving you and granting you three wishes. He can't be manipulated or commanded to do anything. We are not to command him. He is to command and control us. How does he do that? Verse number 18. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is, upon salvation, you receive a few benefits. You receive justification. That is a declaration of God where he declares you righteous. You also receive sanctification where God sets you apart for his honor and for his glory. And there'll come a day that you'll have glorification when God takes you into heaven. But right now in this life, a part of your salvation is your justification. A one moment in time event. That God legally declares you righteous because of your faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, is progressive. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God continually sets us apart. The more we learn and the more we obey, the further God sets us apart. We learn obedience. We learn patience. We learn long-suffering. We learn to be sanctified in the truth of the Word of God. We are to grow in grace. If you believe that, say amen. And the Bible tells us here, as we grow in grace and God progressively helps us there, you say, how does that happen? This verse right here, be ye filled with the Spirit. You see, when you were saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God took up residency in your heart and your life. And there is this identification with Christ, but there is the sense that the believer every day needs to be asking the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. I guess a better way to put it would be to say, Lord, I need you to anoint me today. I need you to fill me. That is, I need to yield myself to you in such a way that you're going to help me to do what is saying in the verses that are following. You are to be filled with the Spirit. That's to happen every single day of your life. So the best thing that you can do in the morning when you wake up is you need to pray unto God, and hopefully you are praying unto the Lord when you wake up in the morning doing your Bible devotion. You say, Lord, fill me today for this service. Fill me today. Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so the challenges and the troubles and the trials and the temptations that I face, I'll be able to combat it because I've got your power living on the inside of me. Lord, I'm yielding myself to you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Say amen. And so we are being filled with the Spirit. Literally, the verb tense is, be ye being filled. That is, every day, every moment of my life, that I'm living in a God consciousness, that I'm asking God to fill me and to help me as I live out my life to Him. Now, your question and my question would be, well, Brother David, what in the world does that look like? How do I know that I'm living in this spirit of gratitude? How do I know that I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, you're going to find in the verses that follow, there are some ing words. ING words, action verbs. An action verb is a verb that we are to obey. This is a command. This is what God wants us to do. This is how we are to live out our lives in action. Amen. And so Paul writes a few action verbs, and these are good, holy habits for me to pick up and for you to pick up in our Christian life. The first holy habit that he talks about, the first verbiage there, is speaking and singing. Look in your text, verse number 18. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. When is it in the church? At what moment in the church are we speaking to ourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart? What is that talking about? What does it sound like? Starts with a W. It's called worship. I believe what Paul is talking about here is that you know that a person is literally filled with the Spirit of God when they are engaged and they are lost in the wonder of worship. That their audience becomes one, and it's God. I've seen it happen so many times on this stage. I've seen our singers get lost in the wonder of God's glory, where there may be a full audience that is out here looking at them, and their eyes are peering at them, but their audience becomes one, because they're not singing to you, they're singing unto Him. As a matter of fact, let me tell you that all spiritual singing ought to be sung unto Him. We don't come in here to show off who we are. We don't come in here to showcase our talent. We are to come in here and use our ability to worship God. Somebody say amen. And I love it, man, when the choir starts to sing and you can see it on their faces. Their hands are lifted up in the air and they are singing that melody and they're shouting out the joy and you can feel the energy. It's because the group that's there, the people of God, they are speaking and singing with a melody in their heart unto the Lord. They are being filled with the Spirit of God, and the evidence is so clear. You see it radiating on their face. You see it in the lifting of the hand. You hear it in the reverb of the voice. You hear it in the harmony that's being sung. God's people worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says we are to be speaking and singing. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah wrote in his book entitled God in You, Releasing the Power of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. Listen to what he says. And I agree. He says, a Spirit-filled congregation will really sing when they sing. It won't be a mechanical mouthing of the words while we check out so-and-so. or somebody over on the next row, or let our minds begin to drift. We will be entering into those words, climbing into the melody, and the music will be coming up from our toes. It will be immediately evident to the visitors and the seekers in our midst. They will be thinking to themselves, my goodness, these people really believe what they are singing. End of quote. You know what? It reminds me of David's words over in Psalms chapter number 40, where David said, God has put a new song in my heart. Listen, he said, many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. You know what David had in his mind? David had two things. He had worshiping and witnessing in mind. That when we sing unto God, men and women, when we lift up our voice unto God, when we begin to sing unto Him, there is a sense that not only are we engaged in worshiping God, but there's a sense that we become a witness to all the onlookers of the validity and the reality of God living on the inside of our heart. That we're not just saying some words based upon the memory powers of our mind. But we are, the songs that we are singing, we're taking people on a journey to meet God and to experience God. And we're singing unto Him. This is what Paul has in mind when he writes these words. This is what it means to be a spirit-filled individual, somebody who is speaking about the things of God, somebody who is singing the things of God. I believe that Paul has in mind here worship. You know, when I read the Psalms, I find that David got himself in a lot of different circumstances, and his circumstances led him to a lot of discouragement. But one of the things that got him out of the valley of discouragement and despair was singing. He says in Psalms chapter 42 in verse number 4, he said, when I remember these things, Psalms 42, 4, listen, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude, I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the holy day. David is saying, I remember those times when I entered into the house of God, and we would go into the temple together, and the people would begin to sing. Man, how my heart filled with joy. How I was happy at that moment. How discouragement and despair left my heart, and delight flooded my soul because I was able to sing unto God. I was able to lift my voice up to God, and all the stuff that I was dealing with faded into nothingness as I began to look upon Him who loves me and shed His blood and died for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I am most happiest when we are in the house of God and we are singing together, making a melody in our heart, shouting the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like that type of energy. If you agree, say amen. You know, I hate it when I'm home on Sundays. If I'm sick and not able to be here, you know what I'm doing the entire time? I'm thinking, well, they just got out of Sunday school. Well, the choir's getting up there and they're getting ready to sing. Brother Tony's getting ready to lead the very first congregational song. Well, they've sung probably three or four songs now. The preacher's getting ready to preach, and I'm just rehearsing the whole thing through my mind. I'm remembering about gathering together with God's people because it brings me joy. I love being with the people of God. I love to preach. I love to sing. And I may not be the best singer in the world, but I enjoy trying. I love singing with my family. I love listening to it on the radio. I enjoy worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do too, say amen. And this is what the Bible's saying. If I'm to be filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to come into the house of God with an expectancy, not griping and complaining and trying to write a list of everything. I'm going to turn into the deacons at the end of the day saying, this was bad, this is bad, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to come in and I'm going to rejoice because I know that my Redeemer lives. Somebody say amen. So the person that comes in grumbling, grouchy, bitter, gossiping, angry, don't tell me they're a spirit-filled individual. They're working on the process of the flesh, not on the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. They come in ready to rejoice and to lift their hands up in praise. He says, speaking and singing. Not only does he talk about speaking and singing, but here's another one. It's the word submitting. Watch this. You are to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word submitting there is the Greek word hupotasso. The word is a military term which means to voluntarily put yourself under the authority of another. And he's going to use this word, and he's going to give us three examples to follow what it means to submit. Here's how it breaks down. He says, verse 18, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of that is submitting to one another. And by the way, this is what it means to look like to submit to one another. Husbands, love your wives. And he talks about the family dynamic. Then he goes into chapter number 6, and he talks about what children are to do. And then he goes even further and talks about the employer-employee relationship. The King James says the master-slave relationship. And these are three examples of what it means to look like when a person is spiritually submitting. The reason why he talks about submission is because something that's absent in our world today is authority. Everybody becomes an expert. There are so many chiefs and no Indians within the house of God. And I'm going to remind you, because it's my job to do so, that God has always, it's always been God's plan to have the church to be led by a pastor, not a group of deacons, not a group of trustees, and not even the people, but by God's man. And if you don't like that and you don't agree with that, then we'll sit down together and I will help you to discover what the Word of God has to say, because here's why it's important. This generation and every generation that comes, that sits on the inside of this pew, they need to know that it is the shepherd that leads the sheep, and never in the Word of God does a sheep lead the shepherd. Amen. And so we are to make sure that we keep intact biblical authority. That church government may not be a big deal to a lot of people, but it's a big deal to me, because it's in the Word of God. Some people may want to shove it aside, some people may want to toss it here or there, but I believe that the integrity of the Scripture and how we live our lives out, I believe those things are important. They are in the Word of God, because God believes in authority. The Bible tells you and I that authority is important in many ways. It's important to the family. He goes on and says in chapter 5, he talks about a husband and a wife, how that they are, the husband is to be the leader and the lover, and how the wife is to be supportive and submissive, and that that man is to be that leader and that lover. There's to be the sense of authority in the home, and they are to submit. He goes on talking about children, how children are to submit to their parents, because there needs to be authority within the home. If there's no authority in the home, if there's no authority in the church, if there is no authority within the school system, then there is a breakdown and a meltdown of society, and what we have is anarchy and chaos. And we see that happening in our streets today, do we not? Because there's no authority in the home, there's no authority in the school, there's no authority within the church house anymore. What we see on the streets is anarchy. We see hatred and bitterness and murder. We see all of these things. And the Bible talks about that authority is essential. It talks about being submissive. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it's important to the family. Romans chapter number 13, vitally important to government. It says the powers that be are ordained of God. There is a sense that we obey that authority within our lives. And then when it comes to the house of God, there's a government within the house of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Listen to this. The Bible says, obey them that have rule over you. It's talking about the pastor-shepherd relationship, leaders within the church. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. There it is. Why? Number one, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to know, whether it's me or the men that stand after me, when you give the man of God grief and you hinder the man of God from doing what God is leading him to do, You're not hurting the man of God, you're only hurting yourself. You're not hurting the man of God, you're only hurting yourself. The Bible says that we are to submit to them and we are to allow that man of God to live out his ministry and direct the body of Christ so he can do it with joy and not with grief. You're to lift up his hands in prayer. You're to support him in his vision. You're to make sure that that spiritual authority is intact. You are to live it out and you are to teach that to your children. You know, and I have seen so much disrespect in my older years that I never would have imagined doing some things that people have done today to my preacher. I was raised old school, that you respect the man of God, that you reverence the man of God, that you honor the man of God in many, many different ways. I can never, ever imagine myself or even looking back at one time with Dr. Gene Taylor or even Dr. Ed Moore. Not one time my family bringing disrespect or dishonor or trying to devalue the office of a pastor. But every single time I watch my daddy, a faithful deacon over the years, stand by the man of God and teach these principles so that they would stay intact, because I believe that spiritual integrity is important. If you do too, say amen. And so the Bible says, here's how we show our gratitude. This is evidence of being spirit-filled. I'm singing and worshiping unto God. I am working within the body of Christ in a spirit of submission. I'm grabbing the hands of the leaders, and we are running together for the glory of God. Not only that, but I'm also giving thanks. Look at verse number 20. It says, "Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How? Number one, speaking. Number two, singing. Number three was verse 21. We're going backwards, I guess. Submitting. Number 20, giving. These are four evidences of what it means to be a spirit-filled individual. Speaking the things of God, singing about the things of God, submitting to the leadership within our environment or within our life. But then also, there's a sense of giving. I enjoy what one commentator said about this many years ago. He was a theological writer, and his name was William Law, and he said this. He said, "Would you like to know who is the greatest saint in the world? It isn't he who prays most or fasts most. It isn't he who gives most, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instrument of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. He is to give thanks." You know what's interesting about this word? The Bible says that we are to give thanks always for all things unto God. I believe as you're walking in the Spirit, whether you're in trouble or in triumph, it could be the trouble that you're facing is actually God allowing it to happen to work a little patience in your life. And so while I'm in the midst of that trial, I am to give thanks, not necessarily for what's happening to me, but I am to give thanks always for all things, as I know within my heart that God is with me and he will never leave me and never forsake me. If you believe that, say amen. In the midst of that problem, in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that trial, as a spiritual child of God, you know that these things are working for your good somehow. Now, it may not look good on the surface, but maybe after the trial, maybe in the trial, or just maybe in eternity, God will show you that what you are going through in the crucibles of life, being pounded on the anvil day after day, God was allowing it to happen to forge you in the furnace of affliction so you could be what God wants you to be and mold and shape that character on the inside of your heart. I believe that God's with us. If you do, say amen. And I'm to give thanks for that. But not only do we find the control of the Spirit results in gratitude, but let's move on to point number two. How about the commitment to God's Word? Not only the control of the Spirit is going to bring about gratitude in my life, where I'm speaking, singing, giving, and giving thanks, these things we talked about in Ephesians 5, but also there's a sense that my commitment to God's Word is going to result in gratitude. I want you to turn your Bibles now to Colossians chapter number 3. I want you to turn your Bibles there, Colossians chapter number 3, just a few pages over. from the book of Ephesians there, and you'll find Colossians 3, and I want you to look at verse 16 and verse 17. And man, does this verse have a lot to say. We're going to examine this verse for a few moments, and then we're going to go home. But I want you to look at me here in verse number 16 in chapter number 3. The Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I want you to underline the word dwell there. It's an important word within the text. Let the word of Christ, the word of God, the Bible says, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Boy, that sounds like what we just read, does it not? He says, with hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever. Did you know that God does not make a distinguishing mark between secular and sacred? If you're an evangelist, you're to do it for the glory of God. If you're an electrician, you're to do it for the glory of God. If you're a mason or a missionary, a plumber, or a preacher, you are to do all things. If you're an electrician or an evangelist, you are to do all things whatsoever that you do. Listen to this. Do it in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Giving thanks. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever. So tomorrow when you go out on the job, you are to give God thanks. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're engaged in. God does not make a difference between secular and sacred. As a child of God, you're to be a missionary all the time. Woo! Somebody say amen right there. You're to be a missionary all the time. Whether in the school or at church, in the choir or at the company, you are to be on mission with God in whatsoever you do. In word or deed, you are to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, the scripture will say. But the Bible says something very, very important here in the beginning of the text before it gets into that whatsoever part. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. The best way I can identify the word dwell, the Greek word there means to be at home. Means to be at home. It means to find rest. It means to find solace. It means to find comfort. You know, tonight when you get home, you're going to go to that familiar chair of yours. You've worked all day and you're tired and you're going to go home and you're going to sit down in that familiar chair. Man, you're going to kick back and you got your fuzzy slippers on, and you got your remote in your hand and you're just kicking back and you are just completely at home in that comfy chair. The Bible says that the Word of God is to be completely at home in your heart. That is, it ought to find room in your heart. It ought to find rest in your heart. It ought to find a place where the Word of God can settle in and settle down. Here's what's great about the two books, Colossians and Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and it results in gratitude. But Colossians says, I'm to be filled with the Scriptures, and it results in gratitude. Do you catch that? In Ephesians says, I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and I'll have this gratitude of thanks, giving unto God, submitting unto God, speaking unto God, singing unto God. Gratitude is marking all of those wonderful qualities because I'm filled with the Spirit. But Colossians says, as the Word of God, the Scriptures fill my heart is filled with gratitude. I think the reason why so many of us are so bitter and we never become better, it's because we never put the Bible on the inside of our heart. Amen? Hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And so Paul says a couple of things here. He says, first of all, a peaceful heart results in gratitude. He says that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. He tells us here in the text, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, insomuch that it's teaching you and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I believe that gratitude is one of the most dominant spiritual marks of a child of God. Somebody who is grateful and thankful. You may be looking at everything that everybody else has. You may think you need a bigger house and a bigger car and better clothes and blah, blah, blah. And you got your eyes on all these materialistic things of the world. Can I remind you that God's blessings are not necessarily material, they're spiritual. And there are material blessings of God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. God will never have his righteous forsaken, his seed begging bread. There is a sense that God will take care of you, and he has. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. You know, we talk about our daily bread, and we pray and we ask unto God because God knows we need it to survive. But God never promised you a rose garden. God never promised you riches and wealth. God never promised you those things. I don't care what the preachers on TV are saying. God never promised you those things. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be there with you. When evil comes upon you, I will be there. He's going to be there all the way with us, but he never promised you that it was going to be easy. Who told you that? But he did say, I will be there with you. Aren't you glad for that? And in the midst of that comes a spiritual blessing, the presence of God in my heart that helps me to go forward, causes gratitude in my heart, peaceful heart. But not only a peaceful heart results in prayer, but also I would say last of all, a prayerful life results in gratitude. A prayerful life. Got so busy today. Wednesdays are busy for Brother David. You know, I try to do my very best to lock myself down and, you know, and go into my fortress in there and shut the doors and turn the phones off and, you know, and just get with the Word of God. And you know what's the biggest struggle for me? I'm going to be honest with you. The biggest struggle is just finding time to pray. I'm reading, I'm studying, and I'm doing all this and that, you know, putting together PowerPoint, blah, 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 you know. Maybe every once in a while trying to answer a phone call if I can. You know, normally if you call me on a Wednesday, if I don't answer, I'm not being rude. It's because I'm studying. And I'll try to make some hospital visits or go out and hold a little baby if I get a chance because we love doing that stuff. You know, and I try to squeeze all that time in. You know what happens? I find myself getting closer and closer to 7 o'clock at night. And it's like, Dave, did you pray today? And my prayer life, I may be different from yours, but I don't like just to bow my head and just like say a 30-second prayer. I mean, I like to get down on the floor, man. You know, I'm on my knees, and I want to spend some time there. Sometimes I don't say a word. I just sit there and reflect in my mind. I look at the faces in the pew. I think about our folks that are sick. I think about the faces of my own children, my own wife. I think about what's going on this week and maybe even next week or what we're planning. And I just begin musing all this over, and it's marinating there in my mind. And then all of a sudden, I just begin to cry out to God and ask God to give me wisdom and ask God to help me here and ask God to help me there. And Lord, help me put these pieces together and help me put that piece together and help me to be a good pastor and just spend time in the presence of the Lord. I want you to know, I believe the most powerful thing that we can do is to pray and to get alone with God. And the devil will do everything he can, and he will even use the ministry to keep you away from spending time with God. Oh, but Brother David, I had to go do this and I had to go do that. We had to do this for the church. We had to do that for the church. We had to visit this person and visit that person and, you know, and all this and that. The devil will even use the ministry sometimes. Keep you away from spending time with the Lord. If you believe that, say amen. And so, why does he do that? Because he wants us to be a people of ingratitude. It's when I begin to focus on God and not my problems, not my outline, not my sermon, not my sermon series, not what I have to do, who I need to go visit, budgets and buildings and all that. When I get my mind off of that stuff and I focus on him, then I can really be grateful for what God has given us. That it's not so bad here at Parkway Baptist. Somebody say amen, huh? You know, you're complaining, you know, and you're griping about this and the choir, the Sunday school, and, you know, the temperature of the church, the sound of the PA, you know, is just too loud for you. And you're just kind of nah, all the time. You know, if you just get alone with God for a few minutes and get quiet, just maybe you'll realize, you know, it's really not so bad here. God has been good to us. Amen? God has been good to us. He's given me friends. He's given me family. He's given us a beautiful building. He's given us a great piece of property. He's given us people who can help. And we got missionaries. We got preachers. We got teachers. We got singers. We got children out there that's a next generation Christian that's being raised up in the ranks of leadership. And so the church can go on and not die. And there's people willing to sacrifice and to serve. And, you know, with all the stuff that we think it can be, you know, I got to remind myself, it's really not that bad. Amen? It's really not that bad. When you think your world is falling in, you know, and everybody else is doing better, why don't you just get alone with God and take it from your preacher and think about what God's doing for you and God's doing in you, and you're going to say, you know what? It could be a whole lot worse. So, God, I want to thank you for what you're giving me. I want to thank you for what I do have. And that's not a cop-out or excuse to be lazy or to be apathetic or not to do better. I think we always ought to strive to do our very best. Our very best. Why? Because in the midst of it, you catch something. It's called excellence. Excellence in ministry. So I'm not asking you to be half-hearted. I'm not asking you to give 95%. I'm talking about giving 100% and even more every single time. You say, what's going to happen when I do that? You're not going to be perfect. There's not a perfect church. There's not a perfect pastor. There's not a perfect nothing except Jesus, somebody say amen, and his salvation. But what you will catch is an excellent church, an excellent preacher, an excellent singer, an excellent ministry. You find excellence within the body of Christ because we're giving 100% of our effort. You believe that? I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I was in sports all my life, and I've coached football teams and baseball teams, and I've told every single one of them ever since my son was raised in sports. You guys know that. And I've told Jake all of his entire life, you may not ever be perfect, son, but you're going to catch something along the way that nobody else does. And it's called excellence. Excellence in what you do. Not asking you to be perfect, but I am asking you to have an excellent life. I believe God's looking at us today and knowing that we're never, ever going to be perfect, but there's something we can catch along the way as we give the most concerted effort that we can in being thankful and grateful unto Him. God gives us this thing of excellence. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, listen to this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It doesn't say and thanksgiving. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer is to be accompanied with gratefulness. And perhaps in the next few moments, you can just bow your head. And maybe you were like me. The busyness of life stole away those moments that you would spend with God. Why don't you just bow your head and think about all the things that could be going on in your life that's not going on in your life, because God is helping you along the way, that God is here with you today, and be grateful. Can we do that? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I am so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And I know, Lord, that in our depravity, we want more and we want to be more and do more. I know it's natural for every person in this room, Lord, to have the things that this world has to offer and to live, Lord, and to have the things that sustain us. But Lord, we know that we are pilgrims and strangers passing through. This place is not our home. And so the things that you do allow us to have, Lord, I want you to know tonight, we are grateful. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, Lord, whether it's the best or whether it's the best that we can obtain, Lord, we thank you for being the provider and the sustainer. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our troubles and our trials, you are there. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our struggles and our sorrows, you are there. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of persecution and corruption, Lord, that's on the streets, Lord, you were there. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to praise you in the storm. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you've given us, and help us, Lord, to truly be grateful and thankful for all the things you've given us. But Lord, may it not be a cop-out, as we said. May we strive for excellence. May we do our very best, 100%. Lord, no less. Lord, this is what you've done for us. You didn't half die for us. Lord, all the way to Calvary, you've seen it all the way through. You died for us. Redemption's complete. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to mimic your work. Help us, Lord, to be excellent in what we do, in word or in deed. Whatsoever we do, may we do it unto the Lord and not unto men. And truly be grateful. For in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.